Book of Matthew again, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. Please turn there. Matthew 3, 14. Last week we saw the ministry of John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And it's very clear and something that Jesus is going to say. His first message when in the Beatitudes that we're going to cover next week, the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even Jesus himself said, we must repent in order to get to Jesus. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist, to call the people to repentance. And we also saw that Jesus was baptized by John, and not because he needed to be baptized into repentance, but because John the Baptist was, I think, it's a little bit of a stretch, but I think he was translating the priesthood of Aaron to Jesus, that Jesus was becoming our high priest at that point. We know that it's not a stretch to know Jesus is our high priest. The Bible says that. In fact, we're going to conclude today with some verses out of the book of Hebrews that says that. We now have a priest in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he wants us to go to him, to be ministered to by him when we're struggling with sin. And today, we're going to see the temptation of Jesus. My original plan was just to kind of quickly go through this. It's so familiar. And then move on into the Beatitudes and, you know, getting into chapter 5. And then I just was convicted that, you know, I would imagine that people are struggling with temptation. Is this a tempting world that we live in? Yes, I think it is. In fact, people are being tempted in so many different ways. And, you know, recently we heard of a pastor down in Mexico. It affected one of our missionaries. One of our missionaries was helping in a ministry down in Mexico. And all of a sudden now he's the pastor. Why our missionary who was helping the pastor, why is he now the pastor? Well, because the pastor down in Mexico, a native to Mexico, had come out of the drug culture, but he decided to get back in. And he knew he had everything to lose. He had all this stuff. And, you know, he was ministering to people, how it would affect the congregation to realize, you know, you preach something and all of a sudden they find out that you're back into drugs. Why does that happen? Because the devil Satan hates him. And the devil Satan hates you. And I would imagine, I don't know the man, I've never met him, but I would imagine it, you know, there were times in his life where it says, wouldn't you like to go back to Egypt just once? And I would imagine that he was saying, no, 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 yes. And we've got a lifelong fight against the devil. And he wants to get us however he can. I could rattle off stories of alcohol. I could rattle off stories of financial misdealings by pastors, embezzlement, pastors embezzling because they used to be in to just get a quick dollar and then they get into the ministry and they embezzle. I don't even have to mention immorality and adultery and all this other stuff that's creeping all through Christendom. How come? Because we're falling into temptation. And so what better way than to embellish and go into detail about how Jesus resisted temptation? So we're gonna look at this carefully, because we do need to resist temptation, because if we don't, we lose our witness. If we don't, our families can be affected. And I've seen many, many destroyed families, just it destroyed at least in witness, if not in the actual events of the family. They split up because sin creeps into the door and opens the door and destroys them. And Satan knows how to get to you. So in verse 14 of chapter 3, leading in, we're just picking up where John the Baptist was leading off last week, or, you know, ending up. And John tried to prevent Jesus. Jesus says that you need to baptize me. And he tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A voice from heaven. I can't wait until we hear the voice come up hither. someday we're going to hear that. The church is going to hear a voice from God, a trumpet blast, come. And the church is going to be done fighting temptation. We're going to be done with our flesh. And it's propensities to sin. And then the first thing that Jesus did after being, he's 30 years old, he's now, I think, being anointed as the high priest of the new covenant, the high priest of the new dispensation of the church that's coming. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the Spirit said, okay, Jesus, mission one, you're going to take on the devil. In a human body, which we find out from the book of Hebrews, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. In other words, the temptations that we experience are the temptations that he experienced. And people say, they'll come to me and go, Kevin, how can I be a Christian? I mean, I was so tempted to do this. Well, Jesus was tempted. He was a Christian too. He was God in flesh. It's not sinful to be tempted. What is sinful is to give in to temptation. And so when we see this world, this dark world, and all of its enticements of the flesh coming at us, it's one thing to be tempted. It's another thing to actually fall into it. And so Jesus was going to take on the devil himself. And actually, where did this whole fallen world start? It started with Adam and Eve. And what we're going to do is look, when we get done to see how Jesus responded to the devil, we're going to compare it to how Eve did. We're going to see that Jesus kept on dying to self to obey the Father, to obey the Word of God in human flesh. He was God in flesh, but he was tempted but obeying the Father, and therefore was set free from falling into sin. That's our lesson today. To tell you where we're going is we have to know the Word of God, and we have to trust in the Word of God, and we have to be willing to die to ourselves for the Word of God. Because at times the temptation will be so strong that your lust for whatever it is that you're being tempted is so strong that unless you're willing to die to yourself, completely die to yourself, you'll fall into the temptations of sin. And that's why it goes on to the next verse to say, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You'd be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And people say, why did he fast? Or why does the Bible even encourage fasting? Well, some say that, you fast because you want God to do something for you. I need a healing. I'm going to fast. God, you give it to me. I want something to happen in somebody else's life. I want you to change them, God, and so I'm going to fast and you're going to do it. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And people that believe that will use the section in Scripture where the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, were not able to cast out the demon out of this young boy that was throwing himself down in the fire and stuff. And Jesus, when he came and the apostles said, man, why weren't we able to? And he goes, this one does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And most people say, oh, okay, then that's a secret. You pray, you fast, you get to order Satan around, and everything works out well. But what did they say? Jesus, we were not able to cast out the devil, to cast out the demon. And Jesus said, well, that's because you weren't fasting and praying. Because when we're fasting and praying, what are we being reminded of? How weak we are. And see, they were saying, Jesus had told them, go out into all the land and heal the sick, cast out demons in my name. And they must have been doing that at first and going, wow, the power of Jesus' name. But when they saw this demoniac kid and the history and everything, they just thought, oh, yeah, this one's too big. We can't do this. You know what? You and I, we can't do anything. In fact, there's a section in Scripture that talks about take heed. You know, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. We're going to cover that at the end. One of the things we have to completely remind ourselves all the time is that we need Jesus. We need His Holy Spirit. We need His Word. We need Him to communicate to us, or we are going to be trying to stand our own two feet and we are going to fall. So why then? If it's not to just make God do something, if I have denied myself of one of the strongest urges of the human flesh to eat, If I'm willing to deny myself of that, then I'm going to have pretty good self-control. Because, we all like to eat. We all like to drink water, too, or, drink something else to keep us alive. And if I go for 40 days without eating, what have I done? I've denied my own desire to keep myself alive to the point of the very edge of death. You are right at death. That means you're willing to deny your flesh no matter what. And see, that's what, if you're going to go up against the devil, that's, you know, for Jesus, going up against the devil himself. Fortunately, we probably only deal with his minions. But going up the devil against yourself, you've got to be willing to trust God and do what he says, even if it kills you. And, you know, we might be facing the same thing. You know, the martyrs in the world today, they're facing the same thing. They have to be willing to die to self. Because it's such a strong urge. And I've mentioned this recently before, but when I've gone to Sudan one time, maybe two times ago, I asked, how many of you guys have gone a day without food? You know, every hand goes up, they're laughing. 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, you know, and slowly the hands are going down, and finally one guy goes 12 days. 12. Now, I think that his 12 was probably close to Jesus's 40 because they're already so skinny. And so by the time you start out so skinny and you got, but he just sits there 12 days. And James Alal, when he was here, he told us that, you know, his society, you know, South Sudanese, they can be in war, they can be shot multiple times, they can be bit by a snake, they can be stung by a scorpion, they can go through all this other stuff and live through it, but what they remember most is the famine of not having food, of going days and days without food. What was your worst, how many of you have gone 12 days? Yeah, it's not something most Americans have done, but if we ever get into that situation, we'll remember it is what I'm learning from people that have experienced it. We will remember it like nothing else. And I only emphasize that to say Jesus went 40 days. For what? For you. For me. To beat the devil, to prepare his flesh, to say no to the devil, to remember that God's way is the only way. The Father, you know, doing the will of the Father was the only way to save us, to die to himself so that he could be our sacrifice for sin, a perfect sacrifice. Could we, in acknowledging that fact, could we maybe die to ourselves a little bit in order to be a witness for him, to live for him, to be obedient to him? I hope we can. So, verse 2 again, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, Satan is pretty stupid. He knows that he's going to lose in the end, but he doesn't know. He's a psycho. He really is. I mean, he's read the Bible. He knows he was kicked out of heaven, but he keeps acting like somehow he's going to be able to thwart the plans of God. But I think that he was smart enough to know that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Son of Man, and that he could turn the rock into bread. Because Satan knows that Jesus created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. According to Colossians and John, we know that. He was the Word of God that breathed the universe into existence in Genesis. But he uses if. Why? It's kind of like, well, you know, if you're such a tough guy, then do this. You know, the way you're, you know, razzed in school. What do you mean, if I am a tough guy? I'm a tough guy. I can, you know, I can do this. It was actually, Satan is appealing to two things. One, the fleshly hunger that Jesus was experiencing, plus his fleshly pride. Who are you, really? You know, if you're really somebody, show your stuff. His brothers, Jesus' brothers, did the same thing. If you are who you say, a Messiah, well then go on down to Jerusalem and show your stuff. Satan will tempt us too with the pride of life. If you're something, do something. Well, you know, we're nothing. We're nothing except dependent upon Jesus. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How many of you know where that is? Anybody? You know, without looking at your notes and your Bible, you know, quickly go to it. I would assume that most don't. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, and see where it is said and why it is said. Because Jesus, we're going to see, is tempted by Satan in the first case by just saying, "Hey, you're hungry. Satisfy your fleshly lust." Because the Bible says that we're all driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Jesus was lusting to be able to feed his body near death with food to stay alive. And so, satisfy that lust by just saying, turn this rock into bread and it's bread. You get to eat it. And so Satan's appealing to his fleshly needs, and Jesus is responding with the Word of God. And the secret for us, as I've said already, I'm going to emphasize, the secret for us to resist the devil is the Word of God. If we know it, the Holy Spirit promises to bring it back to our remembrance, and it'll be there when we're starting to be tempted, to tell us that death lurks in when we enter into disobedience by giving into temptation. Every commandment, Deuteronomy 8:1, this is Moses is speaking this, but it's actually God speaking it. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So for 40 years, and actually before that, they're leaving Egypt, and they get out on the Nueva Beach in the Gulf of Aqaba, and there's a million plus people out there, and they see Pharaoh's army coming, and they think they're going to die. God was testing them. They shouldn't have thought they were going to die. And because why would they die? Why would God, who just plagued the Egyptians with 10 miraculous plagues, including the death of the firstborn and all the other things that happened with the plagues, and why would he not just provide for them? And so they should have said, wow, this is cool. I wonder how God's going to get rid of the Egyptians. That's how they should have been thinking. And they should have actually even been thinking, you know what? It doesn't even matter if he doesn't get rid of the Egyptians. Because if he doesn't get rid of the Egyptians are going to send us all to God. Isn't that cool? So either way, if we're serving Jesus, if we know that, if our mind is looking to the future of eternity with God after this life is over, then we don't really care what's happening in the life that we have right now. And that is another way that we can defeat Satan. I don't care what's happening right now. My life, as Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lived in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not my life. It's His life. If He wants me to live, I live. If He wants me to die, I die. I just live here to serve Him and please Him and do what He said to do. And God is always testing us. How much do you really love this world, or do you love me? And he tests us, as it goes on to say, verse 3, so he humbled you, allowing you to hunger. He lets you hunger. And then he says, so what did he do? You guys, you get over, you cross the Red Sea. Now you've seen the Red Sea part. You've seen Pharaoh's army drown. You get over to the other side and you go, you know what? I don't see a safe way. I don't see a QFC. This looks like all desert. I didn't bring a big enough backpack to get food to last me forever. I'm going to die. God was testing them again. Just imagine how much more joy we would have reading the Bible if they just said, wow, I wonder what God's going to do to bring food, instead of always questioning him. And we're the same as them. We have all that they saw. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, all the plagues. We've seen everything since then. For thousands of years, we've seen everything since then. And what do? Martial law is coming. Oh, no. If it should come in our lifetime, what are we going to do? I'm going to just serve Jesus. We got to have our attitude that life can change. All of a sudden, the scenery can change. The politics can change. Everything that we hold dear as Americans can change, and what are we going to do? God's going to be testing His people. What are you going to do? Well, God, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to love You. I'm going to keep my mind on You and what You've said to do. So He humbled you, allowing you to hunger. They wanted to go back to Egypt. What do we want to do when things get messed up in our life? What do we want to do? Do we want to run back to the old life? Apparently, that's what this Mexican pastor wanted to do. He wanted to just go back to Egypt. That's what the Jews. Let's just go back to Egypt. There are leeks and onions in Egypt. We could just go back to that familiar lifestyle. Well, if you do, you definitely lose your witness. You fail the test. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus quoted. He tested you to let you know life is not just here and now. It is not just about the passions that we have in this life. It is about just simply believing and trusting in God's Word. What is His Word? Believe on my Son in whom I am well pleased. To trust in Him. To believe that He is going to take us to heaven, cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, made right in His eyes, deliver us safely into His kingdom. Food is powerful. And the Romans, when they wanted to control the world, they said, give the dumb masses, our slaves, give them what? Bread and games, and we will control them. And so they just made sure that everybody had food stamps, and they made sure everybody had a Wii, and then they said, and we can enslave them. We can enslave these dumb masses because they have games and they have bread. And then we'll just tell them what they got to do to keep getting their bread and their games. And today it's being, you know, it's almost like bread, games, and immorality. Then, you know, then everybody's happy, tickled pink, just let them just go to the slaughter. But God's people are saying, no, I don't care about the bread of this life. I care about the bread of life from heaven that was sent from heaven. I don't care about the games of this life. You know, not that we can't enjoy the things of this life, but it's what drives you. What is your primary passion in life? And true Christians and people that want to be discipled, even, you know, people that want to live for Jesus, make Jesus their passion and resist the devil and its temptations. And then Moses goes on to say, verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Imagine that. God miraculously kept their shoes from wearing out. God's going to miraculously give us get into heaven and live there forever and ever and ever. You ever think about that? I mean, sit down and really meditate about it. I'm going to serve Jesus and then I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, I could turn this rock into bread right now. But I'm here to do the Father's will right now, which is to not let you get me to just pamper my flesh. I'm going to just listen to the word of the Father. Strike one for the devil. He loses this one. Does he give up? Nope, he doesn't give up. And the devil lost because Jesus was willing to die to self. He was on death's door already. If you're willing to die to yourself, the devil can't get you. The devil can't tempt us. In fact, actually, that's what the book of Hebrews says, that the way we have been set free from the power of the devil is because we did not love our lives even to the death. That God has set us free from the fear of death. And what he's able to do in tempting us to lose our witness is because we really do still love our life a little bit. We love the buzz of the days of Egypt in various different ways. We love the high of drugs, the high of immorality, the temporary high. Moses said it's a temporary. He forsook the temporary pleasures of Egypt, considering the higher calling of being with God in heaven. The world does have a buzz. And if we live for the buzz, we'll die. If we live to please God, we'll live. Then the devil, verse 5, not giving up, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, this must have been done in a spiritual way, either that or the Pharisees were sitting there going, who's that guy next to that guy standing up on the pinnacle of the temple? Which could have happened, and there was a real high place, the pinnacle of the temple, and, you know, the devil says, hey, throw yourself down. Let's watch the angels take care of you. And we're going to see what Jesus says. But before we see what Jesus says, let's turn to Psalm 91:1 to see where this temptation comes from. Because the first time, Satan just says, hey, I know you're hungry. Turn the stone to bread. This time, he's using the Word of God. This time, he's twisting the Word of God. And we're going to see from two sections of Scriptures here what he's saying. In Psalm 91:1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. This is really somebody. It's a psalm about people who trust in God, and it's a psalm that is saying, God, we're impervious. If we love God and we trust in him, nothing can touch us. Well, Paul was beheaded. All the apostles except for John were otherwise mercilessly slaughtered. There's been hundreds of millions of people that have died in service to God over the years. Many people have died, and evil men have hunted them down. Jezebel, the queen under Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, rounded up as many prophets of God as she could find and slaughtered them all, missed Elijah. How could this be? How could these promises be? Well, the only answer is that it's true that nothing is going to affect me, because all they can do is affect my body. Isn't that what Jesus said? Do not fear those who only have power over your body, but rather fear him who has power of your soul. And who are we supposed to fear about our soul? God. Nobody can touch my soul. And it's like, I don't care if you're out camping. I don't care if a bear devours my tent. What I care about is if he devours my tent while I'm in it. That's when it's really a bummer to get devoured by a bear. But see, when we're devoured, when our body is devoured, we're in heaven. God just takes us into heaven. So we can really only understand these promises to really reflect the ultimate destiny of people who fear God is going to be delivered from all the problems of this world. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Not because an arrow is not going to come down and pierce my heart, but because I don't have to fear it. Because I'm not going to die. Because my life is not mine again. Because it's the Lord's. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. There's testimony of many solid Christians who ministered to people during the Black Plague. Why? Well, I guess I could get the Black Plague along with the other third of Europe that died. But if I do, I do. But in the meantime, I'm going to minister and share the gospel with these people that are dying, that have no hope. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And again, in this life, it came near to many Christians and followers of God in the Old Testament. But in the life to come, didn't come next to me at all. It's not going to come next to me at all if I look at it eternally. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you. This is what Satan quotes. For he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And actually, I think that this last part is kind of prophetic about the Messiah. And God is saying that, hey, his angels will be charged. You'll keep his ways. His hand shall bear him up, lest he dash his foot against a stone. Jesus was crucified. He was beaten. He was spit upon, mocked, scorned. But were the angels there rejoicing when Jesus ascended into heaven? Were they the ones that were telling us, why do you men and women keep looking up, gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascending is coming back in like manner. The angels were there. Jesus wasn't falling down, dashing his foot. He did in this body. In his body, he endured all the afflictions of man that man could dish up. But in his soul, because of obedience to the Father, not a thing touched him his whole life. He said, I laid down my life. Nobody takes my life. And the same thing is true for you. You lay down your life for Jesus. Nobody takes your life without Jesus' permission. If we keep that in our mindset. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And then we'll be going to Exodus real quick. But because, you know, the devil's quoting a verse. He's quoting a verse just like the health, wealth people would quote today. They read their Bibles. They only see the verses about plenty. They don't like to see the verses that show that we're not here for just health and just wealth. There's many people that are being deceived into following the God of the Bible just to get something right now, to get that protection, to get that wealth, to get that health. Then when the things go bad in the world, those people drop off because their God is a God who's supposed to just, you know, I throw myself off of a cliff and I'm going to be protected. I can throw myself off of financial wisdom and God's going to make me wealthy anyway. Going to make me healthy. I'm going to live without any harm to my life. And if I have any harm in my life in any way, forget him. That's what the tragic result of many that follow the health, wealth gospel say. So, chapter 4, verse 6 again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again. Let me use the word of God in a different place from you, because I'm going to put it all in context. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, where does that come from? And actually, we're not going to go right to where it came from, because where it comes from is an allusion to another section of Scripture, which is in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. We have to go to 17:1 first, because it actually ties in to the bread. It ties in to Egypt, to the Israelites leaving Egypt again. Not only did they come across the water in the Red Sea and start complaining about not having food, but they also complained about not having water, which, again, you would complain. I would complain in the flesh about not having food and water. But if I had been just ushered through standing water on both sides of me, you know, several meters high in the Red Sea after 10 plagues and watching Pharaoh's army drowned as that water just comes back and drowns the entire army that was after me, I hope I wouldn't complain as much about not seeing water bottles waiting for me on the beach on the other side. I hope I would just say, wow, this is cool. And I wonder, what's the next act that God's going to do for us? Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel, again, they've just seen the Red Sea parted, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandments of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Testing the Lord. Now, and again, they're saying, why did we leave Egypt? Why did we leave our old life of sin? If for me and for every true believer, I hope it's strong in your life as a true believer. I left Egypt because I was going to hell in Egypt. I left Egypt because that was a one-way ticket to separation from God forever, because I was living for myself. I was living in rejection of Jesus. And the things that I was trying to do to tantalize myself were all empty. They meant nothing. I couldn't find the perfect high. I couldn't find the perfect immorality. I knew there was something wrong with me. And I am on a one-way ticket trip to Jesus and everlasting life with him. And so I don't want to go back to Egypt, because I know what it is. It's death and destruction. And I don't want to tempt God by saying, where is it? And see, the people, you can already see their heart is not in devotion to God. Because why? Because they go to Moses. Hey, Moses, where's the water? Didn't you think about this before you let us out of Egypt? Sure, we were in slavery. They're beating us. but at least we had some water. What's with you? Instead of, Moses, what's God saying? What does God's word say about how he's going to provide for a million, 2 million plus people here in the desert? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? I hope you trust Jesus that he didn't come, live a perfect sinless life, denying himself throughout his entire 3-year ministry, starting at 30 years old, allowed humans to just abuse him in every way possible and crucify and allow himself to be crucified just so he can mess with you and kill you when it's all over with. He didn't do all that to kill us. He did it to save us. And the Jews should have realized that, too. They have forgotten all that God has done. How do we fight the devil, Satan? We don't forget what God has done. You forget what God has done to save you. You lose fellowship with other Christians. Other things in the world are more important, and you stop getting reminded every week. You stop reading your Bible. You stop praying. You will forget what God has done for you. And then the devil, Satan's going to know you're not getting powered up with an awareness, and the world's wearing you away, and he'll come. He goes, don't you want to go back to Egypt? Yeah, what's God done for me lately? Every time I hear that, I ask people sometimes, why do you reject this message, usually in the jail? What's he ever done for me? The people that reject Jesus and don't follow him, they don't remember what he's done for them. And verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, Mount Sinai. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, people that have snuck into this part of Saudi Arabia have taken pictures of this big rock that split, and there's evidence in the rock of erosion. You know, the rock has been eroded away with flowing water, and there's a place that it would have pooled down to, and there's evidence of it there in Egypt. The Saudi Arabians have put a gated fence, no entry, because they don't want anybody to fully document and get the message out to the world that Jews used to live in Saudi Arabia. But it's there. It's been seen by people in our generation. And so something impossible happened. A rock is struck and it's split open. And it provides abundant water to take care of the Jews miraculously in the middle of the desert. And Paul says that Jesus was that rock that followed them in the wilderness. Jesus was struck by God, afflicted on our behalf, crucified on the cross to what? To give us living water. Jesus said, I give you living water that we will never thirst again. God was setting it all up for that time. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They've already seen everything, but they go, you know what? If he doesn't provide for me right here, right now, as I want, then maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe we need to go back to Egypt. And we have to never have that attitude. Going to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14. And again, the mercy of God that, man, I would have... Yeah, Moses, go ahead. You know, yeah, they want to stone you, but they want to reject me. I've just delivered them safely from slavery, and they keep on acting like I don't exist and I don't care for them, and I just want to kill them. They think evil towards me, and he could have rightfully. We read it, and he could have rightfully just said, "Forget them." In fact, later on, he tests Moses' heart by saying, "Why don't I just kill all of them, and I'll just start over with you?" And Moses says, oh, you can't do that. You promised these people that they're going to be around till the end. And God was testing Moses. He's merciful to us. Even when we fall and we question, he's merciful to us. But again, there was a whole slew of those of those Jews who wandered who were killed, had to die because they couldn't enter the promised land because they would not believe. They would not get off of being stuck on stupid. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So it's these two are being put together, which goes right along with food. They complained about food. We want food. Where's God? Then we want water. Another passion of the human flesh. We want water. Where's the water? Or we're going to forget God. And Moses is saying, don't be tempting God. Then unless I get what I want, I'm going to bail on God. I'm going to test him. And if you don't do this for me, then I'm out of here. And I know many people who have had a professing Christian testimony where they're serving God. But as soon as God didn't do what they wanted, that profession turned into other gods. Going to Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever else, just going back into the world, because that's what Moses is saying. God is a jealous God. You either love him because he's taking care of you, or you're going to go to the other gods when he doesn't perform for you the way you want him to. And again, one of the hazards of the health wealth movement is it leads people to believe that. Going back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. And so that verse in Deuteronomy is the one that Jesus quoted, but it's tied to the verse in Exodus dealing with their issues. Never put a fleece before the Lord and say, Lord, if you're really there, then then my wife won't leave me. If you're really there, if my wife leaves me, then forget you. My husband leaves you, forget you. If my children don't this or that, forget you. You are doing exactly what Satan was tempting Jesus with, as far as just throw yourself off and just put him to the test. See if he's there. No, my relationship with Jesus is me and him. I know he's there because he died on the cross for me. My wife can do whatever she wants to do. My children can do whatever they want to do. You could do whatever you want to do. It makes no effect on my relationship with Jesus. He took me through the Red Sea. He delivered water, fresh living water from Jesus himself to cleanse me of sin. He gave me a food that I'll never hunger spiritually. I might hunger in this life someday, but I'm not going to ever hunger spiritually because I have Jesus and because he has satisfied my soul. And so it doesn't matter what somebody's going to do. And that's really what the lesson of this one is. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah, is what Deuteronomy said. And then looking at this again, then the devil took him up in a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And if you throw yourself down, let's test God if he's there. No, I already know he's there. I don't have to test God to know whether he's there. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I pray that all of you know he's there. You know it deep enough that there is no need to test him to see if he'll come through for you. He's already come through for you. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So third temptation, not using the Bible, but just saying, hey, look at all these kingdoms that I rule. He rules over the whole world. Every city on this world right now are owned by who? Satan. Even the Apostle Paul says that he is the god of this world. Satan, when man fell, man basically asked Satan to rule this world. We are under the influence and control of Satan in this world. Governed by God, I mean, God can restrain him, but he is the god of this world. He is the little g god of this world. Jesus didn't dispute that. And so Satan says, hey, I can give this all to you. Well, isn't Jesus going to rule over the whole world? Doesn't the Bible promise that Jesus is going to rule over the whole world? So why didn't Jesus just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to run the clock quicker, and I'm going to just, yeah, I'll go ahead and take it right now, except for the fact it wasn't right now time. Because why did Jesus come the first time? He came to allow in this Satan-inspired world, a Satan-controlled world, where he can have, you know, he can stir up the masses and say, crucify him, even though, you know, Jesus was there to minister them. He can stir up the people to do all that because Jesus needed to die for the sins of the world before he could take over the cities of the world. But he is. He's going to take over the cities of the world. So what was Satan really saying? Satan, I think, knows that Jesus was going to rule the world someday. And what Satan's saying is, you can have it now. I'll give it to you right now if you do it my way. If you do it the Father's way, it's going to be 2,000 years. If you do it my way, you can have it now. Does that temptation ever hit home? And especially you young people, you know, someday you're going to grow up and you're going to find out that you want to get married. And, you know, the devil, he'll be there. You can have this one now. He's my gift for you. It's into the world. You know, the guy is into the world. Doesn't love Jesus, but you know, you'll get them saved someday. Just take it now. How many people are deceived into, you know, financial corruption because they have to have it now? I can't afford it right now, but I want it now. And you don't wait on God to let it happen. I've got to be set free of this turmoil in my family now. I want a divorce now. Instead of waiting for God to allow the ministry of trials and tribulations in your family to bring patience and brokenness. You know, I'm talking about unscriptural divorce that happens, that people just say, I'm in trials. Well, instead of listening to James say, count it all blessings when you fall into trials that are supposed to make us patient, broken, not self-centered, we just want it. I want peace now. But see, what happens when we take the devil's stuff now, what do we get? Death, destruction, misery into the future. And many people get deceived by it. So, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If I'm going to worship Jesus, then I'm going to wait for the mate that God would give me. And I don't care how long I have to wait, because I'm worshiping him and he knows what I want, and he's going to give me the mate that I want, the mate that he wants me to have, which is the one that I, as a believer in him, should want. And so I'll be patient. I'll be patient with all the things where that we live in this gotta have it now world. And if we love Jesus, it won't overcome us. I'm tempted to have, I could have just gone into temptation. I want to watch the Seahawks beat the whoever's now. I'll just call in sick. And all you guys would have come to church. Where's Kevin? Well, he called in. He just couldn't. He had eye problems. He couldn't see coming in on a football game. Because I want it now. And if you found out that it's like, what? He left us all here. He wasn't even going to study. And one of the elders or somebody had to give us a study because he's into heaven now when he can DVD it or CD it and watch it later. You would say there, what's wrong? And yet, really, I mean, it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's not. This isn't a job. This isn't like, you know, you're supposed to work on Sunday. We're off. This is a passion. This is God. I want to meet with the saints. I want to get my mind reprogrammed. I mean, seeing you, fellowshipping with you, worshiping God in song is a reprogram for me as much as it is for you. And, you know, there's so many things in this world that we need to resist. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, but then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. That's where Jesus is quoting from. Reads a little bit different. But compare this relationship to Eve. Eve said, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Why don't you eat of that fruit? And Eve says, all the trees of the garden we can eat of, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot touch or eat. Because God has said, we'll surely die. Oh, you're not going to surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, just like Jesus saw that the rock was good for food because he could turn it into bread, that it was pleasant to the eyes, you know, and the lust of the eyes, ruling over the kingdoms of the world, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate, and they died. And we've died ever since then. We give in to the devil, and we die. That's what we got to remember all the time. Then the devil left him because Jesus didn't. You know, the devil threw everything at him like he had done Eve, and his first job was to do the prophet, you know, fulfill the prophecy that goes all the way back to Eve, when God said to Eve, "Your descendant will defeat Satan." And that's being done by Jesus. He went head to head with the devil, and he won. Why did he win? Because of the Word of God, the willingness to die to self. The relationship he had with the Father, because he was God in flesh and he was perfect and he did not sin. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:14 and to just see that and give you some other verses to look at, and then we'll close it up here. It says in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," talking about Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let's hold fast to what we know to be true. Let's not forget what he's done for us. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." So God is saying, when I'm tempted, he wants me to run to him. He wants me to run to him and say, "God, I'm being tempted." He goes, "Yep, I understand. Created you. I know your flesh." Jesus understands, and he knew what it was to say no. And the Holy Spirit will help you say no, because you're coming to us, and we'll give you the grace to be able to say no to the world. James 1, I encourage you to read chapter 1 of James to see that when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, and the devil knows those desires. He knows what really tempts you. "Then, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." So at first, the temptation, it looks so good, it's going to be, nobody's going to know. I'm just going to do it this once. And then as soon as you grab that hook, it's just like the fisherman that puts the flashers out to make the fish know, oh, there's something exciting over there. Oh, they see the worm. It's not looking exactly like it should, but man, I want that worm. Bam. And as soon as they hit that hook, then the devil brings them in. We've got to remind ourselves, sin produces death. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, I encourage you to read that, where all the things that happened to the Israelites, Paul says, all of that was for an example for us, that no temptation has taken you except which is this common to man, but God is faithful to provide a means of escape. And how do we escape sin? By the Word of God. And by fasting. You know, I encourage people to fast. But don't fast to get something from God. Fast to discipline your body to say no. If you're struggling with the type of sin, say, "I'm going to fast so that I can learn to say no, because my body really wants food. And I'm going to do it just so I can learn to say no to the devil." Fast. And I've also heard missionary reports that, you know, they get all kinds of worms in them and everything, but when they're in the bush and there's no food and they fast for a long time, all the worms die. So that's another good reason for fasting. I thought I'd throw that out. So, is there temptation in the world today? Yes. I mean, within the church, adultery is terrible. I know of many, dozens of pastors that have fallen because they've come into the temptation and fall into the temptation of adultery. Word of God. Thou shalt, a father, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. And what God has put together, let no man separate. You know, we have to be on guard, guys. We have to be on guard, especially in this visual world. Many people fall, divorce, fornication, indebtedness, lying, absent parenting, bitterness, letting bitterness, hatred come in. All those are temptations in our culture. How do we fight them? Is to realize that it's contrary to the Word of God, cry out to God, and memorize the Scriptures. And again, all those pastors, they probably had many Scriptures memorized. They probably did. It's truly believing. It's trusting it. And it's dying to self. And one recent one, it was because, the pastor felt like his wife wasn't treating him as good as he deserved. And this other lady did. And, actually, it must have been the case that the wife was treating him as he deserved because the guy was unfaithful. And, and she was merciful. She didn't shoot him. So, see, and that's how you have to, they're not treating you as well as you deserve. That's the devil. If you're thinking of adultery, you should be shot. That's what the Word of God says. And so I'm going to be destroying my family, everything, all for me, because of me. And then you haven't died to you. And then you're cannon fodder for the devil, Satan. We've got to learn how to die to self. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we pray for your, as you encourage us to run to you, that we could just know to run to you in times of temptation, to sit in your lap, to let your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, remind us of the deceptions of the enemy in our own flesh, that you would help remind us that a life and a walk with you demands sacrifice of our own fleshly nature, that we must crucify ourselves in order to live for you, so that we can be a witness, Lord. And since that's why you left us here, we pray that you'd give us victory over the enemy until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Your mercy and love are at the feet.
He is worthy because He did everything to save us, and we can do a little bit. Because we are just doing a little bit to die to self, to serve Him. Amen. May God bless you, your families, help you have victory over the devil.